Thanks for joining us today to hear our latest Hope Central podcast. We trust this message will help you know more about Jesus and inspire you to be more like him.
If you've got your Bible, why don't you find John chapter 10? Because we are talking about new beginnings here today. And as if you can probably tell, there's a lot of the things that we've talked about today have a lot to do with regrets, things about our past. And one of the things that happens on New Year's Day, it seems to be the moment in our lives where we begin to summarize everything we didn't get right, and we begin to resolve to get it correct now out into the future. Like, okay, in the past, I didn't save enough money. Now I'm going to start saving the money. In the past, I didn't lose that weight. And isn't it just so convenient that New Year's follows that eating fest that you call Christmas? Yes? Yeah. That's so, so unfortunate. I've been thinking about how all of these New Year's things that we've got, all of our resolutions become all of our regrets. All of these things: help others get fit, find a new job, quit smoking, enjoy life, lose weight, find love, save money, take a trip, join the gym, drink less. All the things that are outputs and inputs. I need less of the input and more of the outputs. So I got to have a trip, but I got to save money at the same time. How's that going to happen? You know, enjoy life more, but I eat better food. See, that's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. No. God made steak taste great. Right? Chocolate tastes great for a reason, right? Okay, all of this stuff. And what weirdly happens that all of our resolutions turn into the regrets at the end of next year, right? Because you're going to go to the gym for about like 2 days. And then by January the 7th, there'll be a great excuse that'll come up. It'll be fantastic. It'll work every time. And all of these things just happen to us. And how does it end up that at the end of every year, we kind of go, oh, if I'd only lived my life differently. And then we try to start a new year from actually a picture of sadness or a picture of regret or a picture of failure. How is that going to even help us? I love the fact that on January the 1st, it seems like the moment that you have to start everything. You know, like December the 28th was not good. There was never going to happen. I, as a celebrant, I get to do weddings, and there are so many people that I know that use weddings as weight loss deadlines. Anyone you ever met? You know? Yeah. Yeah, I have a wife that also, she doesn't even remember. That's right, I remind you of things. I have a wife who set weight loss goals for me, for my daughter's wedding, so that I could get into the slim fit suit for the wedding day. But you know, there's the wedding day is conveniently lined up, because if you don't have a start date, how do you know when to start? Because you wouldn't want to give up smoking like a week ago. You got to choose a day, right? You know, we want to change your diet 2 months ago. We choose January the 1st. And we've been putting it off until this moment so that we can regret that we didn't do it from that day. Now, January is actually named after, it's a Latin word. It's the Latin word for door, anua. And so January is the official door of the new year. So January 1st is the day that we celebrate the fact that we are opening our door into a new way. So I would like to wish everybody Happy New Door Day. Is that fantastic? We use all of these words that we don't even understand, because we in our culture have built so much of what we understand on the Roman Empire and all of this Latin words that we now throw around. We don't understand, but this idea of January and Ioannua actually is named after one of the Roman gods, is Janus, the Roman god Janus, meaning door. He is the god of beginnings, gates, transitions, time, and doorways. He is usually depicted as having two faces, meaning he stares into the past and he also looks into the future. And if you're going to try to do anything new, just think about this for a minute. We still do the same thing. Every time we try to do something new, we try to invoke some sort of blessing or some sort of change element. Maybe it's a time that we pray more. Maybe it's a time that we choose to sacrifice more. Maybe it's a time that we choose to devote ourselves more. We go through this kind of thing. The Romans in ancient times, anytime they do something new, maybe they start a new business, and every time the new door opened, or a new week, or a new war, or a new relationship, every time something new started, they would make sacrifices to Janus or Janus. Just in the same way as we hit these moments in our lives where we start to think about how are we going to live things differently, and we make a behavior shift in our mind. How are we going to live differently? How is something going to be new? Resolutions are pictures of our past and our future, our regrets and our hopes, our sins and our virtues, our failures and our plans. The resolutions that we make end up becoming a picture of our lives. But they are pictures of both successes or hopes, but then they're also pictures of our massive failures. Did anybody keep your resolution from last year? No? Did you resolve not to have resolutions? Yeah, okay, you sneaky people getting out of it. Now, but all of these things, all of these hope for change, it's actually in us, this idea that we are geared towards hoping to change. We are looking forward to better things. We're constantly coming up with reasons that didn't work in the past. And then in the future, we're going to change everything. It's all going to be fantastic. We're going to have hope. We're going to be virtuous. We're going to have fantastic plans. And then all of the things in our past are going to be forgotten somehow magically. What do we want to do? What do we want to become? What do we want to give up? What weight loss, diet, exercise, finance, purity, motivation thing? What do you want to do? But today we're going to be talking about the how. How do you resolve, forgive, change, and move on? How do you become different? This is actually one of the most significant things about this day, is that we try to use this day as a day that tomorrow will be different. And the choices that we make on a day like today reflect the things that we truly believe in. And so since we're talking about doors, I want to remind you of something that maybe you never saw. Have you ever heard of the show called Let's Make a Deal? I'm sorry if I'm totally going North American on you here. But there is this show that started in the 1960s, hosted by a guy named Monty Hall who had fantastic hair. Tell me that's not colored. Hello. And what I would do is all these contestants would come, and in order to sort of increase your opportunities to get chosen to become a contestant, you dressed up in costumes. And so the more outlandish the costumes, the more likely you got picked to be on the show. So people always be really funnily dressed and that kind of thing. It was a lot of fun like that. And so always what happened is that someone get picked out of the audience, they'd be, oh, I'm so excited. And then they would offer them some sort of prize, some sort of tiny thing that's kind of okay, but maybe not fantastic, you know, a bit of Tupperware or something. And then they would give them the opportunity to choose behind the doors. Do you want to trade what you've been offered for what's behind the mystery door? And so it would always be, let's make a deal, let's make a deal. He would give you these options. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. Do you want to make a difference? And since we're talking about doors today, I want to talk about door number one that almost everybody chooses. Can we try it? There we go. Behind door number one this year is this, the try harder door. New efforts, new works, new rules. I mean, think about it. You thought about a difference that was going to come in 2017. How were you going to get there? Did it come from new efforts, new works, or new rules? I mean, this morning, which is never ever happens to me on a Sunday morning, I got up and exercised. Because normally I have absolutely no time on Sunday morning to exercise because I have to get down to the Elizabeth congregation at about 7:30. So by the time I've done my hour prayer, there's no way I'm getting up an extra hour before that to do exercise and then pray sweaty. God doesn't like me praying sweaty, just so you know, okay? It's ought to be no sweat. So I got up and exercised. But boy, didn't I feel great about exercising on January the 1st? Did you just kind of feel like, yeah. And then I was telling myself, tomorrow we're here again, cross trainer. Oh, yeah. I actually even did an extra 5 minutes on the cross trainer. Thank you. I know you're proud. Like right now, you're like, wow, that guy. That's why he's so svelte. We think about life change in a set of rituals, of efforts, works, or rules. And I just wanted to let you know that behind one of those doors, if you traded up your little prize for something behind door number one, there was always two doors that had the zonk prize. It was always some sort of donkey or llama or something that you just didn't want, a bale of hay, that kind of thing. It is a stupid show, and it's actually back on the air. Now, not in Australia, but you'd get the zonk prize. And I just wanted to know that all of humanity that has tried door number one, try harder, is the zonk prize winner. Okay? Every single person that has used the, I need to get some better rules and try a bit harder to make myself different, always wins the zonk prize. But you don't realize it until the end of the year when you realize nothing's changed, and so you choose door number one again because you've totally forgotten. Because what you realize is that you didn't try hard enough. And if you just tried harder, well, then everything would be different. If you just had better rules. So here it is, resolutions, a new attempt with the same materials. You're still the same person, right? You didn't like magically change somehow into a pumpkin at midnight last night, and you woke up this morning as a superhuman, self-controlled, miracle, dead, rising from the dead, walking on the water person, did you? No, it's like you are the same person, but we try this to become different by using the same materials we've got. If it's up to you, then you're just working with you. Zonk prize. So Einstein says insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. So just to let you know, you're insane. Just in case you're worried about how you're feeling about yourself today, no regrets. If you wrote, I've been insane too much this year and tore that up, don't worry, it's not you now. But Einstein says, in fact, Paul says this. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. So you know it's going to be serious. Yet you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. If you keep thinking that if you want to live a different year, that you have to rely on yourself being a better person, then you are going to fail. And the reason that you regret that so much is because it's you that fails. And then who have you got to blame? But you. And who's the person that you look in the mirror in the morning and go, well, that wasn't good enough. You call yourself a Christian. You should be trying harder. Those kinds of things come out of the guilty conscience that's now measuring ourselves against standards that we invented, that we decided were going to change us, and then they never do. How could you work? How can you do things just in the ways the rest of the world does? So today I want to talk about a new way of thinking, but just let you know that what I'm about to preach to you will not make sense. Okay. Jesus said, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth into an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it and the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And then another way of backing up the same thing he's just said is, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But the new wine is for fresh wineskins. Jesus is saying, if you want to take these principles that I'm going to teach you, the way that I bring this truth, and you're going to try to apply them into your old worldly thinking, you will fail every time. The religion or the teaching of Jesus does not fit with worldly ways. But we are hardwired to think about do and do not, rule and rule. We are hardwired to think about if I'm going to change, then it will be because I try harder, be better, resist longer. If I put the effort in, I will become different. And if you try to take the teaching of Jesus and apply it, it won't work. It'll tear away. Can I just give you a little confession? I try to preach about Jesus every single time I stand in front of people. Sometimes I really wish I didn't have to. And I'll tell you why. Not because I don't love Jesus. It's just that everybody kind of looks at me kind of like, is that really the answer? Because I hear other people preaching. If I wanted to write a book that everyone would buy, it would have 6 steps. It would be a bunch of things that you're supposed to do that I do that I'm so awesome at, and now I'm wealthy and I've got everything I've ever wanted, right? It's got to be a bunch of tricks and techniques and religious methods and maybe some ancient Hebrew technique trick from the past that people don't understand. You blow the ancient Israeli horn, shofar, and then all your problems magically go away. Like, I don't know what it is. But there's always going to be a bunch of how-tos, and they are really popular. Do you know what's not really popular? To stand up and say, you can do it, but Jesus Christ is alive and can. People want to put their hopes in themselves. People trust in themselves. It's really hard to put this teaching into our lives. So if you're struggling, you're with me. I struggle to understand how this other way works. So door number two is Jesus. John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, chapter 5, verse 4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." It was never, ever going to be about you. It was never going to be about you from the very moment you recognized you had a problem. It was never going to be the solution was you coming up with the technique or the philosophy or the psychiatry to solve it. It was always ever going to be Jesus. This is the verse that God gave me for this year. This is our year's promise. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And so I'm going to be preaching about this all year long. We're going to be talking about overcoming by faith all year long. And I'm going to be exhausting you about Jesus. I'm going to be telling you about how good he is, how fantastic he is, how powerful he is. I'm telling you about his options, his promises, his ways, his truth. I'm going to tell you how he's healed the sick. He's raised the dead. He walks on water. I'm going to talk about how awesome he is. Because if I can get you to believe in how awesome he is, you'll overcome. Okay? So this is the verse that we're going to build on. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. It's our faith, and our faith will see us through. So door number two is Jesus, and I wanted to read you this truth about from John chapter 10, because this is something I newly understood just this week. What we have here is a picture of Jesus, or a picture of a shepherd doing a country shepherding job. So if you probably don't know, you're probably not a lot of first century farmers here. So in ancient times, if you had a flock of sheep, a group of sheep, and you lived in a city area, there probably was some sort of confined pen that you could bring them into at night. But usually the only reason that sheep were in a city was because they were about to get, you know, because they were going to get sold and somebody's going to eat them or sacrifice them or something like that. Most sheep were in the country. Now, how do you keep sheep together in the country? How do you control them? How do you keep them safe? Well, what they would do is in all sorts of places all across the countryside, there would be rough walls that were put together by stones, but there was no gate. There was no fixed position. So all of the sheep would be brought into these sort of walled enclosures. Sometimes it'd be a natural stone fortifications or, you know, something that was sort of a natural environment, and they put stones to create a little pen. And then the shepherd would lie down in the door of the gate. In fact, the shepherd was the door. So when Jesus is talking here, that's what he's meaning. And so he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door," who's the door? Jesus, "but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but here we are all together, but they did not understand what he was saying to them, which is usually what's happening when I'm talking. "So Jesus again said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" Now, this is an awesome passage. Oftentimes, quote, John chapter 10, verse 10 is oftentimes quote, you know, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that he in him, you know, he wants to give us life and life abundantly. And it's oftentimes used sort of very evangelistically to talk about what Jesus does for us to be saved. But this scripture is not about salvation, although it does include it. What Jesus is talking to in the context, the thieves and the robbers are religious rulers. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind, and then there's an argument with the religious rulers about it. And when Jesus finally reveals himself to the man born blind, the man worships him as though he is God in the flesh, the Son of God. And when all the religious leaders get upset about that, he starts talking about how those people who claim to not be blind are actually blind. And the religious leaders are like, hey, you calling us blind? You don't call us blind. And Jesus says, no, you wouldn't. I wouldn't have to call you blind if you just admit that you're blind, but you keep saying you're not blind, so I'm going to have to tell you you're blind. Because he uses the illustration of healing the blind man. But those religious leaders are the context of this discussion about thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers are religious leaders. They make up rules, commands, and obligations for us, and they use guilt, shame, control, and judgment to control us. Now, this happens a lot. If you are part of an ethnic family, you probably know exactly what I'm talking about how your mama could control your behavior with the guilt. You're not going to do that to me, are you? You don't want to talk to your brother like that, are you? Can't you just make up for it? Why don't you weed? You weed. Don't you like my cooking, huh? The guilt and the manipulation. Now, I'm from good old-fashioned Canada, so my ethnic sensibilities are washed away with a countless interbreeding of all sorts of groups of Yankees and Scots and Germans and I don't know. I think I probably got some ethnic stuff in there somewhere, but we kind of lost a lot of those things. But I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And a Pentecostal church came with a very strict set of rules. And how you controlled people being good was give them a set of rules and then make them feel guilty if they didn't keep them. He's not even blinking. There's a man with a clean conscience. They do those things. And here's the weird thing. They promise much. They deliver nothing. But yet when you don't get it, it's your fault. Isn't that interesting? All of the religious things of this world that promise to change you into a better human being never work, but it's never their fault and it's never their rules. It's your fault because you didn't keep those noble rules. And if you just kept those rules, you would be perfect and good just like they are pretending to be. Sorry, I had to throw that in. So when Jesus is talking here, he is talking about this doorway to something different that he himself represents. And I just wanted to just remind you, and we'll talk about this a lot this year, that Jesus said, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And so there are two ways to change people. Setting them a bunch of rules that they have to conform to and eventually become different. Or the power of God available by faith called grace. That when you have the grace of God at work in your life, you automatically change, but you don't know how you changed. You don't know what went on. But I'm telling you this, that in Jesus Christ there is grace to become somebody different. There is grace to overcome whatever temptation you're facing. There's grace to overcome whatever struggle, whatever weakness, whatever problem you go through. That every single thing that you face in life, that you have a need for a power that you don't have, is available to you by grace. It has nothing to do with how good you are. Has nothing to do whether or not you kept the rules or not. In fact, Jesus Christ, in order to demonstrate this, would heal people that everybody knew were sinners. He would choose them. Where's the worst sinner in town? Oh, there he is, Zacchaeus in the tree. Let's have dinner together. And the grace that Jesus would show people would transform them into being different. He didn't follow any rules. They somehow changed. Usually, after they're changed, they come up with a bunch of rules about how they changed. That's called moralism. You just make up a bunch of things like, yeah, I became different because I just started to really be good. And I follow that rule that said, thou shalt be good. I just got good. I don't know how it happened, just like that. So call me a hypocrite. Now, when we're talking about this, we talk in John chapter 10, verse 3, he says, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Who's the gatekeeper? Who's he calling to? This is actually a really difficult to understand parable because there are so many voices in it. There are so many people talking. But Jesus says, I am the one that speaks. I am the one to him the gatekeeper opens. To me the gatekeeper opens. To Jesus the Father opens up all of the provisions of heaven. Jesus has the authority to call us out. He calls his own sheep. He calls them by name and he leads them out. He doesn't lead us out into a bunch of religious obligations. He leads us out into a relationship with him where we become loved. He draws us out of a world full of hatred and abuse and guilt and manipulation. He draws us out from the thieves and the robbers and into a place of loving care where in his presence we become different, not by works of the flesh, but by the work of his Spirit. You see, Christ is the lone voice, the one with the authority to call us into being different. You know, when Jesus set that woman free that was caught in adultery, he said to her, go and sin no more. Does Jesus have the authority to command sin out of your life? Does Jesus have the authority to command sickness out of your life? You see, Jesus has the authority to do it. And Jesus says, I am the door. I speak. Everyone who enters in through me. So he also is the door of life. John chapter 10, verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, so oftentimes we think of this parable as a parable about salvation in heaven. So if Jesus is the doorway into heaven, so if I go through the door of Jesus into heaven, that's the only way. If you want to try to enter into another way into heaven, you can't get in because Jesus is the door into heaven. Now, that's absolutely true. No doubt about it. Jesus is the only way that you're ever going to get to the Father. But Jesus says, not only does he not enter, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. So does that mean you go in and out of heaven? You kind of stop in, check, you know, how's things going? Yeah, Dad, going great. Here, go back out to the world, do something else, come back in. Where are we going in and out of? See, this is actually a parable that is understood in his time as that blessing of going into something new. And so when it's an exact representation of this promise in Deuteronomy, blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. This promise, wouldn't you like to have it? That every single thing you started in life would be blessed. Wouldn't that be just amazing? Like you could not possibly start something that didn't get blessed from the very first time you thought of it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Every single time you went out, you didn't need to sacrifice to some god to make sure things went well, but you were just automatically blessed. Now, see, that promise was given to the Israelites in Deuteronomy if they kept the law. If you keep the law, you will be blessed. Every single business you start, every venture you take, every relationship you do, everything you do will be blessed. But they didn't keep the law, so they got the curse, which was everything you try will go wrong. But you see, in Christ Jesus, the promises that were given to the Israelites by the law become promises that are given to us by faith. See, by faith in Jesus Christ, you will be blessed when you go in, when you come out. You will be blessed in every single thing that you can possibly do. Because Christ has chosen to bless you, not because of how good you are, but because of how great that he is. And so it's also the door of abundance. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ is the only one that can offer you a supernaturally blessed life. And he makes this promise to you that the life that he promises to give us through faith in his name, by trusting in him, we will prosper because he promises abundance in our life. Who is he that overcomes the world? People with faith. And so I say all these things because I want to save you from the religious nature that we're all wired with. That if I do things just right, if I just hold to certain rules, then my coming year will be blessed. It's kind of like a way of making an offering to yourself. If I vow to myself enough that this next year is going to be great, then it will be great. But the gods we worship when we do that are just ourselves, because we have no power to make ourselves different at all. I want you this year, at the very beginning of this year, to make an offering to the real door, Jesus. I remember when, and this is not hard to forget, I got married 24 and a half years ago. Yay! Thank you. And after we, you know, had the wedding ceremony and we had the reception, it was fantastic. And we went back to, we got married up at Nanyara. I don't know if you know where that is, Bel Air. And then we got a bed and breakfast place in the hills to just spend the first night. So after we were married and all the partying was done, we went back there. You know, it's like after your wedding, it's just like, it's so late at night, and you're all so tired, and it's massively stressful. But the very first thing that we did when we started our marriage life together was we knelt down by the bed together, and we just prayed. We prayed, Jesus, this is the beginning. This is the door of something new. And so we make this our offering. We want our marriage to glorify. And we prayed that, and my marriage has been blessed because the God that I sacrificed to in that moment, my prayers, had the power to bless my marriage. My marriage is awesome, not because Jody's awesome, that's true, but it's not just because I'm the best husband in the world, which she always is telling me, and I'm like, again? It's not just because the two people have made things. It's because Christ has changed me and changed her, and then he chose to bless our marriage. Because we made the doorway dependence on him. And so I say that because I would really like you to start this new year with worship of Jesus. Make every hope, every dream, every desire, every goal that you have this year, make it all about Jesus. Make everything dependent on whether or not he helps you. Make it all about whether or not he loves you. Make it all about whether or not he has the power to help you. Make your hope, your desire, your faith all focused on him, so that when you do the things I'm going to suggest, when you do those things, it will be to him that you do them. Not to yourself. Not to rules and obligations. I want you to live a new year, to make the resolution to seek the one that makes all things new. Because this is the beginning of a new year and you're looking for a bunch of things to do. I just want you to do them for Christ. I want you to do them in Christ. So this year, I would love you to worship his name. Just like devote yourself to him. Love him in more extravagant ways. Write a song to him. Write a poem to him. Come to worship times together as a church and just glorify him. If you don't raise your hands, raise them up. If you don't clap, clap. And if you're bad at clapping, stop clapping. If it's just, you know, do more worship, but not because you're trying to do something for yourself, but because you're worshiping him. The communion of prayer. We are going to be encouraging you this year to pray more. In fact, I'm going to be preaching about prayer in 2 weeks because I think that we need to do a lot more of prayer, and everybody feels bad about prayer, but I don't want you to do prayer so that you get more. I want you to spend time in communion with Jesus. Just talk to him. Just love him. Just say, you're great. I want you to consume his word more. We got some guidelines. Jody's going to talk about in a second about getting into reading your Bible, but don't read it religiously. I put in 6 verses today. You better bless my business proposal, God. You know, my wife is arguing with me again, but I read 27 verses, so you better fix her. Just read the word so that you can love Jesus more. To practice his ways. I would love for you this year to do a bunch of things simply out of love for him. Like if he says, help the poor, just help them. But don't make it all about you.
Oh, look at me. I'm so great. I'm helping the poor. Look at me. That poor person is so lucky. I just walked past.
Don't make it about you. If he says, live in a different way, walk in a different truth, leave a certain lifestyle behind, do it not because you're trying to impress him or earn anything from him. Just do it because you love him. Just obey him. And the last one is the fellowship of his fellowship of his family. If you have not made it a regular thing to get together with God's people, do it. Make a commitment that you're just going to, not a commitment in the flesh under the law, but make a commitment that every time you get together like this on Sunday, and you should come every single Sunday for the rest of your life, you should come together with the body of Christ so that you can love the rest of the body of Christ. Not because you're going to try to earn points for heaven, but because you love Jesus. I would love you to do this year a bunch of things because you're devoting yourself, just like the Romans used to do to the god Janus, you're devoting yourselves to the only real God, Jesus. And you're going to say, Jesus, I'm going to seek you this year. And I'm going to love you this year. So as I finish, I just want to close with a prayer, and then Jody's going to come up with a couple of guidelines for us. Father, we are so grateful for the grace that you've given us in Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that you chose to give all your very best, your most wonderful, the gift of your Son, that you chose to give us him because of your love for us. And he is the door. He is the true door. He is the one that makes all new beginnings, that brings all changes. He is the one that blesses all things in our lives. He is the one through whom you choose to show mercy to us. We are so grateful for Jesus Christ today. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to devote ourselves to him, to understand him, to love him, and to seek him in everything for his own glory and for his own namesake. Father, I pray that you would set people free today that are under religious guilty bondage, under regrets, under the self-chastisement for their failures in the past. Lord, those who are feeling condemned and oppressed, Lord, we pray that you would liberate them through the truth that is in Jesus Christ, that there is grace abundance in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would set our hearts free so that we don't seek you for change for our own selves, Lord, but that we seek you for your own goodness and glory, Lord, and that we devote ourselves to you in love to you, Lord, so that you may be glorified in more and more ways and your grace can be shown in deeper and deeper and new areas of our lives. Lord, we pray that you would glorify yourselves in each of our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would teach us about this goodness that is in Christ Jesus so that we understand and that we put our trust in you, that we have full faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone, and through that we overcome this world. So Lord, we just pray for mercy. Lord, help us as we look at different things that we're going to try to practice this year. Help us, Lord, not to do them out of religious duty or obligation, but to do them out of a loving worship of who you are. So Lord, we pray that you put your blessing on our hearts and minds this year, Lord, and that you would anoint and truly bless our 2017, Lord, so that we walk confidently and encouraged in Christ Jesus, always walking in that overcoming power that is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we glorify you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast. And if you would like to know more about our service times, locations, or to subscribe to our podcast, head over to our website, hopecentral.org.au, for any further information.